Good morning, everyone. We continue our series this morning on Jesus is. And today, Jesus is more than we expect. And I know that every one of you can relate to that because every day of your lives, Jesus is more than you expect. So we ask the question, when God became Emmanuel and lived among us, Jesus came to earth, just who, what were God's people expecting? We know they didn't recognize him, clearly they killed him. Who were they expecting when Jesus came? To get a feel for that, we need to have a brief look at three of the major events in the history of God's people, and they are the 400 years of slavery in Egypt, the prophesied 70-year exile into Babylon, which occurred a little bit over halfway between Egypt and then the coming of Christ, and then the Roman occupation of Jesus' day. Because these events culminated in the expectation that God's people had of who Jesus would be when he arrived. For the 400 years of slavery in Egypt, God's people were treated very brutally and harshly. They didn't have a knowledge of God, none of the writings had happened yet, they only had hand-me-downs from Abraham. They had punishments like they were ordered to make their bricks with no straw. That was a very cruel punishment and difficult thing to do, yet they had to meet their daily quotas of bricks. There was a time when the most powerful man on earth, the Pharaoh of Egypt, ordered, fearing that their numbers were getting a little too high, they might be a threat, he ordered the culling, the killing of young males to get the numbers down. Now the Babylonian exile, as prophesied, the Persians came down and besieged Jerusalem and took the spoils, the gold from the temple and such, back to Babylon. They also took many slaves. They also slaughtered people in the tens of thousands over that 70 years. Four of the young men who went back to Babylon were Daniel, Meshach, Azariah, and Hananiah. The first thing the Babylonians did was change their names. And this is significant because you are what your name is in that culture. Daniel, judge of me, the Lord. God is my judge, a wonderful Hebrew name. Mishael, El the Lord, Azariah, Hananiah, Yah, Jehovah God, beautiful Hebrew names, changed to Belteshazzar, one protected by the false Babylonian god Bel. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Babylonian deities. And of course those four young men, when they refused to worship anyone but the true and living God, Daniel found himself in the company of lions, and the other three in a fiery furnace. They were cruel masters, they were cruel times, and this was a very dominant part of the history of God's people. Every year they celebrated the Passover, remembering the Egyptian captivity and remembering the plagues that God sent to bring about their redemption. It was in their face constantly. Daniel, although they didn't have paperback books in those times, but Daniel was a very popular book. The four heroes of Daniel were heroes of the Israeli culture. So these things were very prominent in their lives, and it formed their expectations of who Jesus would be, because when the Romans came, Things were very different. They were slaves, as it were, but they were more economic slaves. Because when the Romans took over, the Romans were very good at running the world. They'd taken it to an art form. The Roman Empire was very, very large. There's only so many soldiers. It's estimated that there were about 1,000 soldiers in Israel and about 1 million Jews. So the Romans were brutal, just as the Egyptians and the Babylonian masters had been to their ancestors. But it was very different. The Roman brutality was symbolised by the cross. See, they had this wonderful invention for keeping the peace, called crucifixion. They would find an elevated site on a hill far away, a nice elevated site, where the victims would be attached to the crosses and then raised. The horns blown, and everyone aware can hear and see the long and tortuous death of those who had not obeyed Roman rule. But at the same time, they weren't up in Egypt. They weren't in exile to Babylon. They were at home. They were still in Jerusalem. They were actually living fairly normal lives in many ways. Their culture, their society, went on as normal. And their religion went on as normal. Now, in the case of Daniel and the others, it was get the religion out of them and quickly. We want them assimilated into Babylonian culture, give them Babylonian names. No, under Rome, everything was very different. You could carry on your life as you had pretty much before the Roman occupation. So long as you paid your taxes, taxes, taxes. They were bleeding the country dry. They were economic slaves. And, just like it is today, it's always about economics and politics. Money and power, every war. So God's people longed for their redemption. Yes, they had a normal lifestyle, so long as they obeyed the rules. They were being bled dry of all the country's wealth. The soldiers were not necessarily in their face every day, the crucifixions were, and they would regularly see the soldiers. There was an enemy in God's promised land. And even though the Romans didn't often desecrate the temple, things happened over time. They desperately wanted the Romans gone. Just as God had done through Moses in Egypt. They were expecting a deliverer. They were expecting someone who would take on the might of the most powerful man on the planet, just as God had done through Moses with the Pharaoh of Egypt. So the might of Rome would be taken on by the coming Messiah, with miracles, signs and wonders even greater than Moses, and they would have their redemption, just as they had had from Egypt. Now, there were many expectations of what the Messiah would be and what he would do. But there was one prophecy that stood out from all the others, and that was the prophecy of Moses himself. When he said, towards the end of his writings, the first five books of the scripture in Deuteronomy, Moses writes, God will raise up for you from among our people another me, he says, another Moses. And then he says these amazing prophetic little words, when he comes, listen to him. And then he goes on to say that everything this prophet says will be commanded him to say by God. The people were expecting Moses, another Moses, to redeem them as had the first. Jesus, more than we expect, was that prophet like unto Moses. If you are ever given the amazing blessing by God of witnessing of your Jesus to a Jewish person that hasn't accepted him as Messiah and is still waiting, you would do well to lay as a foundation to share with that Jewish person the amazing similarities of Moses and Christ. They were both born in captivity, the Egyptians, the Romans. There were sons being slaughtered at the time of their birth. Moses hidden in the bulrushes in the basket. Jesus' parents, the flight into Egypt to escape Herod. They were both raised by men who were not their natural fathers, Pharaoh, Joseph. They both fasted 40 days and nights. Moses, as we read this morning, lifted up the bronze serpent in the desert, and of course Christ was lifted up on the cross. I could go on now to lunchtime about the similarities between Jesus and Moses. Jesus was the prophet like unto Moses that they expected, but so much more. The miracle signs and wonders of Moses, you know them well. We know them as the plagues of Egypt. They were destructive. They were hurtful. They were harmful. They caused suffering. They caused death. They brought the Egyptians and the Egyptian Pharaoh to his knees, where he would cry, "I will let your people go." Jesus' signs and wonders were love, compassion. Jesus met people where they were, ministered to their needs, he healed them. His heart went out to the multitude out in the fields after he'd preached to them for hours, and they realised they didn't have any lunch. He fed them with the fish and the few bread rolls. He was the prophet like unto Moses that they expected. But he was so much more than what was expected. They expected, there were many expectations. The scripture is full of some of the things that are going to occur when the Messiah comes. And there are many expectations, but these are the main ones. They expected a herald, a voice coming before the Messiah, crying out, "Your redemption draws nigh, he's nearly here, take on the might of the Romans, he's coming." And they got it, John the Baptist. But was John the Baptist's message, "Your redemption from the Romans is imminent"? John the Baptist's message, like all the prophets, was repent and come back to God in preparation for he who is coming. They expected an Elijah followed by the prophet. So the Pharisees form a delegation and they send them down to John. "Are you Elijah?" "No, I'm not. I'm a voice crying in the wilderness." "Are you the prophet? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet?" That's what they're expecting. "I'm not fit to even untie his bootlaces, but he's coming." They expected a lion, the Lion of Judah, to take on the might of Rome. But what was John's declaration when Jesus appeared to be baptized? "The lion? Behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world." They expected the lion. They got Jesus, the Lamb, who was silent before his executioner and went to the cross for me and you willingly. They expected a prophet like unto Moses. They got one. It says in the book of Hebrews that God, at sundry times and in various ways, has spoken through the prophets. But Moses says, he that's coming, he's going to say everything that God commands him. And Jesus said, everything I do and everything I say is from God the Father. Oh, they got their prophet. But so much more than they expected. They expected a king. And again, we read of that this morning. Behold, your king comes to you gentle, riding on that donkey, Palm Sunday. When the Magi came, when at Jesus' birth, where is the one born the king of the Jews? We've come to worship him. They expected a king. Pilate said, you want me to kill the king of the Jews? He put a sign above Jesus on the cross, King of the Jews. Pilate said to Jesus openly, are you the King of the Jews? Jesus said, yes. But Jesus also said, my kingdom is not of this world. They expected a king. They got the King of Kings. Jesus, in every way, is more than we expect. But amazingly, we can be pretty uncomfortable with that, because we like things according to their pigeonholes, according to the status quo. We don't like it when unexpected things come along. It ruffles our feathers a bit, and we have to adjust, and it makes us uncomfortable. But we serve a left-field God. He's coming out of left field, and I know that you are nodding your heads. Every day, in the most unexpected ways, the way that he deals with us and answers prayer, right out of left field and unexpected. A woman goes to draw water at the well. She has an expectation that when the Messiah comes, he's going to teach us all things. He's going to show us God and teach us all about God that we need to know. But when she comes to the well, Jesus is one on one. He knows everything about her. He meets her. He understands that she has spent her life trying to find fulfilling love. She's in her fifth or sixth relationship. She still hasn't found it. And now she's got love standing right in front of her. And he says, you come for water, you should be asking me for living water. And you will be fulfilled and find that fulfillment that you've been looking for all your life. And you'll never thirst again, and you'll live for eternity with your heavenly Father that loves you. There's a man. He's a Pharisee. The ones, again, that we heard of on Palm Sunday that were planning or plotting to kill Christ. This man has mates all around him who are all crying out, this man cannot be the Messiah. He's not what we expect. He even comes from Nazareth. How could he be? But Nicodemus has eyes to see, and he's got ears to hear, and he just knows, in spite of everything that they're all saying to him, there's something about this man. So he sneaks to him by night. And he says, he addresses him with great reverence and an acknowledgement of Jesus' position. He says, Rabboni, Rabbi, how come you're nothing like we're all expecting, but there's something about you, and I just know. And Jesus says the most unexpected thing to him, probably been said in the history of mankind. He says, You've got to be born again. And then Nicodemus makes his giant gaffe, you know, when you say something, oh, I wish I hadn't said that. Nicodemus says, I've got to go back inside my mum's tum and get born again. Jesus says, Nicodemus, everything you've been doing all your life, your religious training, all the rituals, all the ceremonies, they're flesh. They're nothing. Your heavenly Father is spirit. And you need to be born again of God's spirit, just as we all do. Well, I wonder what your expectation and experience of being born of God's spirit was. I know that many of you were born and raised in Christian homes, and that rebirth that Jesus said every person must have to be a part of his kingdom, for some of you will have come fairly gradually. Or you may have always felt that you had it. But for others, it was fairly abrupt from darkness to light. And many of you somewhere in between. I know that I had no expectations at all for God. Didn't seem to bother him none, no. When I was about 17 and a half, I had no expectations. This, of course, was before God gave me my wonderful soulmate and we had our family. When I was young, I found myself standing in the courthouse at Campbelltown asking for permission to marry. At 17 and a half, we were expecting a little visitor. And the magistrate, in their wisdom, said, oh, your little visitor's not arriving till after your 18th birthday. You can wait till your 18th. So there I was, a few days after my 18th birthday, standing in the courthouse at Campbelltown, about to be married in a very secular and godless ceremony, which is just the way I wanted it. Because although in those preceding months of being told we had to wait, and I was asked so many times if we could marry at St. Peter's Campbelltown, she wanted a church wedding, I said, no, no, no. I will never set foot in God's church, even to be married. God is gracious. God is amazing and far beyond anything we can expect. A year or two later, we'd had another child, a daughter, spina bifida. I was a gambling addict, sold everything we had. One day, my father came to me, my earthly father. He said, my son, I know what you need to turn your life around and get you straightened out. So he put me in his car and he drove me to the Army recruiting office, where he graciously stayed while I filled out forms and had interviews. And then he drove me back, not too long later, to where I would meet the bus to Wagga. He watched me get on that bus, the door closed, and he waved me off. But his expectations of the army on my life weren't met. In fact, things were not going that well, and I found myself being led into an army jail cell. And I remember looking into that cell. It was a bit like this floor, but thinner, a timber lining. All the walls, the ceiling except for the light, the floor, the door, the little window door. When they shut that, I was in a timber box. There was an army green mattress over in the corner, a neatly folded grey army blanket, and beside that, a Gideon Bible. God is so much more than we ever expect. I remember as I read, and of course it fell open to the Gospel of Matthew, and I proceeded to read the Gospels. And I remember, it was over 40 years ago, but I remember so clearly, this man, who is this man? So different to anything that I could ever have expected.